Now, I understand that the Trinity is a subject that's a bit above our pay grade. It's something that we can't fully understand and comprehend because of our nature. And I understand that about the Trinity. But something about God that's amazing and something that's real special about the Bible is that there's a way that the Bible works where it gives things that are seemingly complex and seemingly very complicated, and it puts them down on our level so that we can understand it. And that's an amazing thing about God, is that He takes things that really are complicated and He'll put them on our level, on humans' level, so that we can understand it. And after reading these verses about the Trinity and after just studying out this subject, I found that there are some real practical applications of the Trinity in our daily lives and in our daily walks with God. Especially to me personally, my grandfather is a Muslim. And on my mom's side, and where I'm from in Montreal, Canada, there's a huge Muslim population. And something about Muslims, I'm not sure how many dealings you've had with them, but they really are trained to give Christians a hard time. They're trained to ask questions that are problematic for Christians, and you know, there are ways that you can answer those questions, but one of the things that they accuse Christians of is they say, well, you worship three gods in the Trinity. Now, we know that to not be true. We know that to be false. We worship one God in three persons, and that's the Trinity. But saying that and understanding it are two very different things. The Trinity is one God in three persons, but that's still a bit over our heads. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we'll begin reading. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, the Godhead is the Trinity. And in verse 20, what this is saying is that the Godhead and these invisible things, God has made some things on this earth that allows us to see those invisible things clearer. And some examples of that, we've got the man itself. Man is made of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Matter is a solid or a liquid or a gas. If you have a problem, it's either mental, emotional, or physical. We could go on forever. There's so many things that are presented in three ways that God has allowed, that He's created to show us Himself and to show us the Godhead. And so if you turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, we find the main verse about the Godhead here is 1 John 5, 7. The Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And I look at that verse and I say, well, that's still not super clear. I'm still having trouble understanding how God can be in three persons and at one time. And again, to take another example of something physical that God made, we'll take water. And if you take water and you freeze it, it becomes ice. And that same water, you leave it alone, it's a liquid, and you can drink it to quench your thirst. Or you can heat that same water up and turn it into steam. And those three different aspects of water have three different uses. You can use the ice to cool a beverage. You can use the steam to get the wrinkles out of your clothes. And by that same token, the three different persons of God have three different ministries in your daily walk. And so that's kind of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. That's going to be the bulk of my message, is just talking about the three different ministries of God. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read in verse 13, Ephesians 2, 13. Prayer is a really good example of the three persons of God working together in perfect unison and harmony. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And if you skip on down to verse 18, it says, "For through Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because of His death and burial and resurrection for us, that gives us access to God. Without Him doing that, we would not have access to God the way that we do. The Old Testament characters all through the Bible in the Old Testament had to bring sacrifices to a temple so that they could have access to God, so that God could forgive them but still not clear them the way that Jesus Christ cleared us from our sins. And the Old Testament characters did that, and Jesus Christ came and got rid of all of that. He got rid of that, and He abolished the law so that me and you could have fellowship with God. And that being said, that access that He gives, where the verse says we come boldly before the throne of God, that access that He gives to the Father is interceded by the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says in the verse there. It says, by Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So I almost imagine it like we're praying to God, and the only reason that we can do that is because of what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did. And then the Spirit takes our prayers and He brings them up before the throne of God. And that's a really good example of how the three different persons of God have an effect in our daily walk, in our daily life, in prayer. And I'm sure that there are hundreds of Christians who go through life praying to God, not knowing that, and God hears them just the same. But it's really good to know some things about God, some of those invisible things that you can't see on the surface, just because He's God, just because He's worth it. And so we'll begin with the ministry of the Father. If you would turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'd like to talk about the three different ministries of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus Christ Himself. James chapter 1. These three different ministries. James 1, if I can get there myself. All right, we'll begin reading in verse 16. The Bible says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And the first thing that I'd like to say, the first thing I'd like to point your attention to, is the fact that everything that comes into your life comes directly through the hands of a loving Father. Everything that you encounter in life, whether it's good things or bad things, whether it's things that make you happy or things that make you sad, they have passed through the hands of a loving Father. And I'm not sure what you're going through in life right now. I'm not sure what's entered into your life recently. But I know one thing. I know that God has allowed it into your life. Maybe it's some blessing. Maybe lately you've had some prosperity. And that's good. You ought to thank God for those things. But maybe it wasn't that. Maybe you've had some problems recently. Maybe you've had a health issue that you've been diagnosed with. And no matter what it is, you can be sure that God has given it to you. He's presented it in your life. And the ministry of the Father is that He has a will for your life. He has a purpose and a plan. And what He's trying to do is He's going to try and get you in line with that purpose and in line with that plan. And whatever that is, I'm not sure what His will is for your life. All I can know is what I'm supposed to do on the daily, and it's the same for you. And so to get in line with the will of God for your life, you need to be watching and waiting for the things that He's sending your way. And so if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple pages back, we find some more about the Father. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So as I was saying, when the Father deals with a son, He's trying to get you to where He wants you to be and His plan for your life, because He knows what's best for you. And if He sees you straying from this path that He's laid out for you, if He sees you going away from the will of His life that He has designated for you, then He might send some chastening your way to get you in line with those things. And when my dad chastened me when I was younger, it came in one or two ways, mostly involving a wooden paddle. And, you know, maybe God won't bend you over His knee and chasten you like that, but He might send you a flat tire. You see, there are certain things that God might not do exactly like an earthly father, but He still is going to deal with you as a father is. And your job as a son of God, your job as a person underneath His household, is to respond correctly to the things that He's sending your way. The ministry of the Father is to deal out correction. It's to deal out His purpose for your life. And then your job is to find out what that thing is and try and get in line with that. And I'm not saying that every time you get a flat tire, it's God chastening you. I'm not saying that every time that you get a flat tire or something goes wrong, that that means that it's some kind of punishment that He's bringing your way. But what I am saying is that it's your job to ask God what He's trying to tell you with every single aspect of your life. With every single thing that comes into your life, your first question should be, God, what are You trying to show me here? What are You trying to teach me through this? And it's amazing that God would want to have that much to do with our lives. It's amazing that God has such an amazing, such a will for our life that He would say, you know, Lucas, I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about getting you in line here. And that's a great privilege that we can be a son of God like that. And the Bible word for living that way, the Bible word for living, you know, in accordance to God is called fear. It's called living with a godly fear. Fear of not being where you're supposed to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says. And so to fear God means to be scared like, Lord, I want to be where You want me to be. I want to be in Your will. God, am I straying away from Your path? And He wants to know that you're interested in Him. He wants to know that you're interested in His will for your life. And so verse 8 in Hebrews 12, if we continue reading, shows something real scary. Verse 8 says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And one of the scariest places you can be in life is getting to a point where God's given up on trying to reach you. God's given up on trying to direct you, and God's given up on trying to put you in line with what He wants for your life. And I don't know if it's because of a lack of care or fear, which sometimes every Christian is going to deal with, but He'll allow you to ruin yourself. He'll allow you to go down your own path. He'll say, all right, well, you're being stubborn. You know, you want to take it your own way. You go ahead. You run your life. And you see what happens. And what ends up happening, and it's happened to me before, of course, is that you find yourself to a point where you don't want to be there anymore. You don't want to be running your own life. And the path that God has set out for you is the only way to a successful Christian life. It's the only way to find purpose in your life is by living the life that God, the Father, has set out for you. And to live a successful Christian life, you have to be in God's blessing. And to walk in the Spirit, so you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that brings me to my second point, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. So the Father has a plan, the Father has a will, and He's going to use some things to get you into that will, and then the Spirit is one of the tools that God the Father uses. And so if you turn to John chapter 14, you can't be where God wants you to be if you're not in tune with the Spirit of God. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father, God the Father, will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Father has sent the Spirit your way to teach you what His will is for your life. And if you continue reading on the next page, John 16, we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the next page. And the first job that's mentioned of the Holy Spirit here is that He's our Comforter. And we were talking about earlier how life is filled with problems sometimes, and Job says that man is of few days and of trouble. And the first thing mentioned here in verse 7 of chapter 16 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. The first job mentioned of the Holy Spirit in John 16 is that He is our Comforter. This life in a sin-cursed world comes with trouble. Trouble that the lost and the saved deal with alike. But the only difference between the lost man and the child of God is that we have the Comforter in our lives to help us deal with it. And that's the difference between the two. Trouble in the home, trouble at work, trouble in church. There's trouble on all sides. But one thing that we have that nobody else in the world gets is that we've got the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the first job of the Holy Spirit. And you better believe if it's the Holy Spirit's job, He's going to complete that job. You know, the Holy Spirit, God is not a man like us where He's bad at His job. God's not a man like us where He can be bad at the things that He is doing. If He's our comforter, then He's going to comfort us exactly how we need it. And that's an amazing thing. And the next thing that we see here in this passage about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is found in a couple verses down, verse 13. It says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak." And so that first thing we see in the verse says that He will guide you into all truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead you and guide you into all truth. And the famous question arises that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ at the cross there when he was dealing with him. And he said, "What is truth? What is truth?" Men have been asking, "What is truth?" for ages. And the Bible has said it clearly the whole time, "Sanctify through thy truth, thy word is truth." The word of God is the only truth in this, the only real truth in this world. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to that truth. And another verse in Ephesians 6, verse 17, we won't turn there, but it says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so God's going to use the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit to convict and deal with you using the word of God. And when you get out of the Spirit, when you're not walking in the Spirit, then you'll find yourself opposed to the sword. And you'll find yourself with the sword against you sometimes. I'm not sure if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes I come to this book and sometimes it just feels like I'm just being stabbed the whole time. You're reading the verses and it's like every verse is just conviction and He's dealing with you about something that you said earlier that day or that you said yesterday or some thoughts that you were having. And then sometimes you come to that book and it's just comfort the whole time. And that's another amazing thing about the Spirit is that some days He's going to comfort you and some days He's going to turn you into the man or the woman that you're supposed to be. And that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we'll continue reading here. Verse 13, it says, "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The Spirit will also reveal some things about the future. The Bible says, "To this man will I look, to him that trembleth at my words, to a man of a broken and a contrite spirit." The Lord wants to show you some things in His book if you want to listen. It says, "Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you." If you put yourself out there, if you tremble at the Word of God, then God's going to reveal some things to you. And there's some prophecy in that book that hasn't even been unlocked yet, that we don't even know about. We don't even know certain things in Daniel and Revelation that we can't possibly know, that He's just waiting for the right person to come along so He can reveal it to them. Or we can go on an even simpler level. If you go to the book of Proverbs, you can find a lot of prophecy. One of the verses in Proverbs says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." That's a promise. That's a prophecy. If you despise the word of God, then you will be destroyed. And the opposite of that is also true. The blessing of God is predictable in your life. My dad used to tell me that all the time. He said, "Son, if you want the blessing of God, it's real simple. You got to just do right." And that's prophecy. If you do right, you'll be in the blessing of God. It's not that hard to be in the will of God. You just have to do right. And obviously, of course, that does come with problems. That is not always easy to do right, but it should be. It should be for us. And finally, if you're in the Spirit of God, at the end of verse 13, at the beginning of verse 14, it says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit of God is going to glorify Jesus Christ at the end of the day. No matter what it is, it's going to be glory pointing to Jesus Christ. And if you're in the Spirit of God, if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, then your life is going to be a life made up of glorifying Jesus Christ and pointing to Jesus Christ with your life. And there's all kinds of situations that you might find yourself in where you have the opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. Maybe it's passing by somebody on the street and the Lord says, I want you to talk to him about me. I want you to give that person a track. Or maybe it's edifying your brethren in church and just having the right spirit about in you and the right speech. And that's going to glorify Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of ways you can. There's all kinds of ways you can't also. There's a lot of preachers in America and all over the world, and there's a lot of musicians and singers that spend their time bringing glory to themselves. And some of those singers and musicians that really do have some talent, some of them don't. Some of those worldly musicians do have some real talent, though. And they were made to give glory to God with those things and those talents that they were given, those gifts. And they're using it on themselves. And so one of the telltale signs if somebody's in the Spirit of God or if they're not is how much glory they're bringing to themselves. I think of guys like Joel Osteen spending millions of dollars on private jets and fancy suits and all those things and nice cars. That's not bringing glory to Jesus Christ. That's bringing glory to you. And that's, again, just a sign that somebody's not in the Spirit. Somebody's not walking in the Spirit. And just like you have a job in responding right to the things that the Father brings into your life, and we talked about that in the first point, that the Father has some things He's trying to bring into your life and you need to respond correctly, you have a job with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says it real simple. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. And you know how you can quench the Spirit? By filling yourself and filling your mind with things that you shouldn't. That'll directly block the movement of the Spirit of God in your life. And I grew up in a generation with one of these things here, and that thing will quench the Spirit in your life. I think when I was born, I think it was the same year that the first one of these came out. I'm not exactly sure because I was pretty young. But I think it was the Apple iPhone, it came out in the same year that I was born. And so I grew up with that thing, one of the first generations to grow up with that on my nightstand. And my parents knew that it wasn't exactly like that. My parents had some rules set just because they knew that how dangerous it could be. But I still have some things that I can look back on and say, man, that was not good for me to grow up with that. It was not good for me to grow up with that just like as a constant thing in my life. And it does, it quenches the Spirit. And you think about that phone and think about how it's made and what it's made to do. And it's made to just feed your flesh. It's made to just put out whatever it is that your data and your history have set for it to put out and to feed it directly to you. And that's not good for your spirit. All that does is feed your flesh. And living by the Spirit requires feeding the Spirit, not feeding the flesh. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 8. We could turn there, Romans chapter 8. If you turn there, we'll begin reading in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you want to be spiritually minded, you've got to keep yourself from feeding that flesh. You've got to keep yourself from quenching the Spirit. You've got to give the Spirit free rein so that the Spirit can teach us again what kind of music you ought to be listening to. He got to teach you, what clothes that God wants you to wear. The things that God has for you in your life are taught by the Spirit, and it is your job to get in line with those things. And so that brings me to my final point, and that's the ministry of the Son, Jesus Christ. Because the only way that we can accomplish the things that I'm talking about here this morning, the only way that we can walk in the Spirit, and the only way that we can respond right to the things and the will of the Father in our life is by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ accomplished more in his 3.5 ministry than every man who lived before him in history. Every man that came before and since Jesus Christ, if you put them all together, they didn't accomplish what Jesus Christ accomplished in 3.5 years. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 again, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see here the ministry that Jesus Christ had on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them which were nigh, and to them which were nigh." And so Jesus Christ came, and he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He lived in perfection and holiness and sinlessness. And then he won the victory against Satan and against the temptation of Satan, which every single man that came before him couldn't do. He beat Abraham. Satan beat Abraham. Satan beat Isaac, lying about his wife, same way his daddy did. Satan beat David. Satan got the best of Rehoboam. Satan got the best of Solomon. All these men that came before Jesus Christ, one by one, were knocked out of the ring. And then Jesus Christ came one by one. If you read Matthew chapter 4 and just Jesus Christ responding to him with Scripture, "Thus saith the Scriptures." And he did that for us. He did that so he could come to the end of his life. And then, again, in his death, what he accomplished in his death is something that I don't think any of us can fully understand or comprehend. Because to this day, he is still changing lives through his death. To this day, he is still changing the lives of people all over the place. My parents are in Montreal, Canada. They're missionaries there. And it's a real dark place spiritually. There's not a lot of Bible at all. You talk to a lot of people and you mention the name Jesus Christ, and the only thing that they know Jesus Christ by is that it's a curse word. They don't even know just some basic, regular things. Some of them don't even know the name. And I had the privilege of growing up in that ministry there where you get to tell people what Jesus Christ did for them. You get to tell people and let them come to the realization. They say, "Jesus Christ did that for me?" And they see that, and there are still people getting saved. I understand that in the South here, it's almost kind of like, well, you know, everybody's saved and going to hell kind of thing down in the South. That's what my grandfather always said. And I understand that that's, you know, kind of how we look at things, but we're getting to a point in our generation where we're so afar off from how it used to be down South in the Bible Belt that this new generation coming up, they've never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the gospel before. And there are still people getting saved. There are still people that are interested in finding out truth. They're crying for it in the streets. I mean, they're begging for some attention on them just by the way that they live. And Jesus Christ accomplished reconciling those people, whether they know it or not, reconciling them to God. And once again, you have a part to play in this ministry that God performed in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Jesus Christ did all that for us with what he accomplished, and then our job is to consider him. To consider how he did that on the cross for us, so that we can do the things that we're supposed to do, so that we won't weep, so that we are not wearied and faint in our minds. And the only way that we can do that is by looking at Jesus Christ and considering what he did for us on the cross. And finally, just in conclusion, I'd like to go back to where we started in Romans 1. after looking at the ministry of the Father and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, and then finally what Jesus Christ did for us, giving us access to God, I just want to spend just a couple more minutes here talking about this verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, we can walk in life, and you can see people on the street and people in this building, and whether you're looking at me or I don't know what it is, but there are some visible things that you can see. You can see the color of somebody's skin. You can see the clothes that they're wearing. You can see what they look like. But that doesn't mean that you know that person. Those are visible things about the person, but there are some things behind the surface level that are invisible. And when you know those things about the person, that's what it truly means to know somebody. That's what it truly means to have a friend, is by knowing what your friend thinks about things, what your friend, what's your friend's favorite color. That's what it means to truly know somebody. It's not the visible things, it's the invisible things. And you can look outside and you can walk outside and you can look at the sunset and you can look at the stars and you can see some visible things that God made. And you can see some visible things that He's presented, because the design of the universe demands a skilled creator. And so you can look outside, and it doesn't matter, atheist, Christian, Muslim, you look outside and something tells you there's a God who created that. And those are some visible things about God. But as a Christian, we have a job to try and get to know God past those surface things, past the visible. And God here in this verse says that there are some invisible things that He wants you to understand about Him. There are some invisible things that God wants you to spend some time and study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so, to wrap up, I just want to say that those invisible things should be a main part of our Christian life, is to try and get to know Him better, to find out what He thinks about the music you listen to, again, the way that you're living your life, to find out what He thinks about the people that you spend time around, to find out what He thinks about the job that you work at. And say, God, is this where You want me to be right now? And so if you would do that, then that's living the real Christian life. That's what it means to get close to God, is to see those invisible things of Him. And so that's all I've got for you this morning for the Sunday school. I hope that was a blessing to you. And let's go to the word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You so much again for just being who You are, and just being such a good Father and a good friend to us. We don't deserve the way that You have come down and tried to spend time with us. We don't deserve that You'd do that, and yet You do it so often. And we really appreciate that. We appreciate You giving us Your words. And Lord, I pray that we can be worthy of it, and we can walk worthy of the things that You've done for us. And Lord, I pray that You'd use the rest of this service here now. You'd use me to bring what You want to be said. And I pray that You'd please bless in the rest of the service. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Brother Randy. You're right. You just is everything? That's all right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
That was great.
Okay.
Praise
the Lord.
I enjoyed that, brother.
Appreciate it, brother. All right.
Thank you.
Appreciate
Thank
it.
You.
Thank you. Thank you.
Very easy to follow.
I'm Bear.
Nice to meet you, brother. I'm Lucas.
Where you go to school? Where you go to seminary?
It's called Pensacola Bible Institute.
Oh, okay.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, how much more you like before you finish?
It's going to be another.